Well, for all of you military veterans, which is all of us, by the way, because we're all in the Lord's Army. That's right. It is 0900 hours. So let's bow for prayer and we will get started. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for each of the men that are here this morning and for what a beautiful morning it is. And Lord, just help me to just have good presence of mind to bring forth the truth of your word in this lesson this morning. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we will be back in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're kind of we're nearing the end of this series of lessons on the trials of your faith, and probably two or three more left, and then we'll move on to something else. But today we'll be back in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll be reading some of verse 15 and a few other verses there in that chapter this morning. So, first thing, I think we kind of touched upon this before, but suffering for righteousness is noble, okay? Suffering for doing wrong, however, is shame to our testimonies to the Lord, and so we have to, you know, one of the things, you know, the Bible teaches is that we need to refrain from, obviously, any criminal acts. And when you hear me say that, you know, you think, well, yeah, you know, I'm not going to, you know, kidnap anybody. I'm not going to rob a bank or anything like that. But, you know, what about going 20 miles over the speed limit? You know, that's a criminal act, you know. And so little things like that, you know, and God doesn't wink at little sins, you know. Sin is a sin. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 15, we read this, especially this first part of it. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. And I'll just kind of stop right there. So that is clearly teaching that, you know, we're not to be engaged in any kind of, you know, criminal-like activity. We never have the liberty as Christians to break the law, okay? And if you don't believe me, I mean, if you ever find yourself standing before a judge, you know, you just try saying, you know, Your Honor, but I'm a Christian, okay? Not only would that be the wrong thing to say because it would bring shame to your testimony, but it probably will guarantee a more harsh punishment, I would imagine. So, now God has instituted government just as He's instituted the family and the church, and God will take care of our leaders, okay? If, you know, it's easy to find fault in our leaders, but God will take care of them. And remember, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and our job is to take care of our own obedience and submission to their authority, okay? So just because you're a Christian doesn't, you know, give you this license to just do whatever you want, you know? No, you know, we have to submit to authority, because if we didn't, well, we would be lawless, yes. As unto the Lord. Oh, indeed. Yep. Well, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of Daniel. And Daniel was quite open about it, too. You know, I mean, he would pray to the Lord with his window wide open so everybody could see what he was doing. Okay? So, yes, I mean, so Dr. Mel made a good point, though, you know, is it is unto the Lord. And sometimes, you know, if there's a conflict between man's law and God's law, you know, we're going to follow God, all right? And by the way, you know, for us as Americans, you know, that's, how should we say, it's almost an abstract concept, although I would say increasingly that's starting to change here. But, you know, I'm just thinking of like Christians in China, for example, where their leader in particular, President Xi Jinping, is really cracking down on the church. And it's getting, I mean, It's getting dangerous, you know. I know at least one missionary up in Harbin who I really think about him and I pray about him, you know, because I think it's getting dangerous, you know, to be there. But there's other countries where, it, you know, Christians are being actively persecuted. And even in, you know, you think, you know, Eastern Europe, you know, has been liberated, right? The Iron Curtain has fallen, you know, but there's still Belarus under a dictator named Alexander Lukashenko. He is a Soviet-style dictator, I will tell you. And, you know, in other places. So, which... sound like somebody mentioned maybe a governor of a U.S. state, but yeah, no, sadly, things are starting to change a little bit here in the United States. I say more than a little, but I mean, certainly the direction that this country is heading in is not the right direction. And and so, you know, that kind of persecution, it isn't always necessarily your physical safety, but there's many other ways that, you know, a Christian can be persecuted here in the United States. And you know, but we're going to follow generally the established laws, okay? We're not going to, you know, cheat on our taxes, and we're not going to, you know, do other things like that. And so we have to be obedient. You know, it's interesting that almost all governments will base their moral laws generally on the Ten Commandments, whether they openly acknowledge that or not. Okay, but it's true, and I would say that, you know, the world would be a whole different place if everybody would just follow the Ten Commandments. I mean, think about that. Okay, on May 28th this year, the Texas State Legislature passed Senate Bill 10, or SB 10, which was signed into law by Governor Greg Abbott. And this law requires all public schools throughout Texas to display a 16-inch by 20-inch poster of the Ten Commandments. And this has to be posted under the law in every classroom, in every public school. Now, according to a statement, an official statement released by Texas Republican legislators, they said a wide range of societal problems were applicable to the lack of the Ten Commandments in classrooms. That was their conclusion, and that's why they sponsored the bill, which became law in Texas. Now, of course, you may be shocked to learn that some left-wing groups have brought lawsuits you know, against this, and there have been a few misguided judges in certain select districts that have issued an injunction against, you know, the enforcement of that law. Although in most of Texas right now, it is being followed. And of course, there is a court battle raging, which is unfortunate because this is really something that ought to be non-controversial. And at one time in America, it was non-controversial. And you know, I'm kind of digressing a little bit, you know, but I remember years ago, myself and a bunch of us from the church that I was attending at the time, we went to a public meeting by the city council in Avondale to oppose the expansion of a kind of a honky-tonk bar. It was, I think it was Jack's Place, I'll name it. And, you know, we just thought that was the last thing that our community needed, was an even bigger establishment like that. and I'm trying to remember where I was going to go with that story. But anyway, so, you know, we were opposed to it. Oh, I remember I had made, or somebody had made the comment that, you know, that we didn't want Western Avenue in Avondale to become Whiskey Row, okay? And a fellow in support of Jack's Place, you know, he got up when it was his turn to speak, and he said, well, I'm afraid that it might become Church Row. And so when I got up to speak before the city council, I said, you know, there is a danger that if Western Avenue were to become Church Row, that morality might break out all over the city. Okay, and, you know, it was quite a battle, I will say. But no, you know, we need to follow the Ten Commandments, and you know, I think as a country, you know, it should be upheld, it should be taught, and should be followed. In Psalm 34:16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people except Americans. Now, does it say that? No, you know what? I'll tell you something. I've read this book from cover to cover, and I've never found such an exception clause in there. So what that tells me is that this nation can, and I believe someday will, be judged. And I'll tell you something, you know, the average American, if they knew how God had judged nations, and then consider what's going on in this country, I think they would tremble. Okay, I think they would tremble. And it's, as an American, it's sad. It really is sad. But I'll tell you this, as a Christian, you know what? My God is a righteous God, and he judges rightly. And just the fact that he hasn't really judged this country yet is a sign of his mercy. It really is. Back in 1 Peter, in 4:15, the last part of that is, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Okay? Now, it's interesting how God links criminal acts with contentious activity. And boy, there's a lot of contention going on in our society today, isn't there? I mean, everybody is out in the streets clamoring about something and protesting and all of this. All this protesting going on here in the greatest nation on earth with the most freedom of any nation that's ever existed. And, you know, but in God's opinion, they're equally dangerous to our testimonies. He links these two principles together similarly in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Okay? And boy, recently, have we not seen a lot of brawling in certain city streets? Okay. In fact, where was it? I think most recently, I want to say Chicago, maybe. They were fighting with federal agents that were there to just to enforce the law. Okay. But you know what? The Bible says, you know, that in the end times, there will be lawlessness. Okay, and so we're there. So as Christians, we're not surprised by it. We're a bit dismayed, but yet we know in the end, we're going to come out on top, right? So in Proverbs 6 and verse 16 and then in verse 19, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. And then in verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And you know, that just kind of reminds us that, you know what, sometimes there's contention even within the house of God, okay? And I think that happens when you have one person, starting maybe with one person, pursuing their own personal agenda, okay, instead of what is the mission of the local body of believers. Okay? I mean, our mission is to win souls for Christ, to disciple them. Okay? That's the main mission of the church, not somebody's private agenda. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear that there is some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And, you know, being busybodies, I think you can kind of wrap, you know, gossip into that. Okay? And how many times do you think, you know, gossip spreads disguised as a prayer request? Okay? Yeah. No, it happens. I mean, it's hard to imagine, but yes, it does. You know, and that's sort of like having a form of godliness, okay, but denying the power thereof, okay? And it's just sinful. It's just sinful. And it's not something we want to be a part of. And so in 1 Timothy 5:13, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Okay? You know, sometimes if you know that a brother is stumbling in a certain area, or a sister, but we'll say in the context of, you know, let's say us men, you know, the thing is not to publish it necessarily. Go to that person and speak to them, okay? Encourage them to get right with God, all right? Be an encouragement. Be somebody to uplift, because we want unity here in our church, and we want to strengthen this body of believers so that we can be a beacon of light to this lost and dying world in our community around us. You know, how many unsaved people do you think live within a 5-mile radius of this church? Yeah, most of them, that's right. Because why? Because, you know, Jesus told us, you know, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to righteousness. That's opposite of what the world believes. That's the opposite of what a lot of these TV preachers, you know, teach everybody. You know, that, well, there's many ways to get to heaven is what they say. You know, but the problem is that, you know, that's not what this book says. You know, you can go to John chapter 10 and, you know, where Jesus is talking about how the only way to get into the sheepfold is through the door. You know, you can't go over the door. You can't go around the door. Can't go under the door. You can't climb up some other way, Jesus says. Okay, the only way to the sheepfold, which is a metaphor for heaven, is to go through the door. And then, you know, you read a few verses later, and he tells us exactly what that door is. It's Jesus. He is the door. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No other way. Can't be a church member. I remember witnessing to somebody, I don't know, a few years ago, and he insinuated that I was just trying to get him to be a Baptist, okay? So I said, look, let me just tell you something, okay? Anybody who's trusting in their membership in the Baptist church to get them to heaven is going to split hell wide open, okay? And that's even if it's a, you know, conservative, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church with a good, old-fashioned, hellfire and brimstone, leather-lunged Baptist preacher, such as Pastor Cook. Doesn't matter, okay? You can be a member of a church like that. You can be a member of Harvest Baptist Church, but that membership will not confer eternal life on anybody, okay? But if you become saved the way the Bible says you need to, then you should join a church like that, where you can be edified and be strengthened, okay? And be equipped, by the way, to go out into the world and tell other people how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. You know, God is intensely interested in our position, but he's also very concerned about our disposition. It is possible to do the right things the wrong way, okay? Daniel took a strong stand. We kind of mentioned a little bit about him in the kingdom of Babylon when he refused to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. But the Bible informs us that he also found favor in the sight of the prince of the king's eunuchs. In Daniel 6, as they tried to find some fault in Daniel, it's recorded that he had an excellent spirit. Now think about that, you know. He was torn from his home country and taken many miles away, okay, in a strange land, really a godless land. You know, I mean, if that happened to you, would you have an excellent spirit? You know, it'd be kind of hard to do that, but Daniel did, okay? Because, why? You know, we would say joy, okay? Your joy shouldn't be based on your circumstances, okay? It should be based on the fact that you're a child of God and that you know, no matter how bad things may get in this world, you have a heavenly home that you're going to be going to. But no, not too many of us would have an excellent disposition as a slave, right? But God was able to use Daniel because he displayed a right spirit. So don't just settle for being right. Be right the right way, okay? Be right the right way. One day, as we've seen, we're all going to give an account to God, all right? And so I would say that, you know, let's, as we go through this life, keep a short account with him, okay? Don't, you know, don't go to bed at night with unconfessed sin. You know, that should just be kind of a rule to follow. And I would say stick to that, you know. And by the way, if you stick to that, then, I mean, you know, when you've sinned during the day, you just know in the back of your mind, I'm going to have to face this. I'm going to have to face God, you know. And that should also just be a deterrent to you, I think, as well. You know, to live right. You know, you're not going to be perfect. Sometimes you'll have a bad thought or whatever. But you just know that you're going to have to deal with it with God. And he wants us to do that, okay? He wants us to confront the sin in our lives and confess it and forsake it. In 1 Peter 4:17, let's see, 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Excuse me. So, a part of our daily routine should be to spend time with God. And that's a time to confess any sin that you need to. And I say spend time with God. So what I mean by that is two basic things. You need to be in prayer. You need to talk to him, okay? But you need to also be in his word. That's just fundamental, okay? You know, most of you either are or have been married, okay? So would you go 6 weeks without talking to your wife? No, you'd be in trouble if you did. Yeah, you know, we don't do that. But yet, you know, Christians will go weeks without getting into God's word on their own. You know, it's one thing, you know, when you're sitting in a pew on Sunday morning and the pastor says, you know, now turn to, you know, John chapter 3, okay? And so, yeah, you know, you do that. But what about when you're away from the church? You know, how much time do we spend in his word? And it should be daily. Daily. Because think, you know, how many times do you skip meals in a day? You know, did you not eat at all on Tuesday last week? Now, if you're fasting, that's one thing, okay? But, you know, I've not been fasting, I will tell you, and I've not been skipping any meals. In fact, lately, my friends that I know, both here at the church and elsewhere, have been ringing the dinner bell. And when they do that, I mean, I'm there, okay? I try to be there. And, you know, so, no. Well, you know, I love to eat, as, you know, you can tell increasingly, okay? But I love God's word. I really do, And what amazes me about God's word is, yeah, you know, I've read it through I don't know how many times, but every time I do, I learn something new. It's amazing. This book is so fresh and so new all the time. Now, if, you know, those who really know me, they know I'm an avid reader, okay? I probably have at least 450 books on my shelves at home, okay? And, you know, I'm a little bit of a geopolitics nerd, okay? I mean, I've got books like Managing Nuclear Operations. I thought it was a great book, yeah. Strategic Nuclear Targeting. When I picked that up and started reading it, I could hardly put it down, all right? And now some of you might think I'm crazy, okay? But just remember, somewhere on my shelves is probably the cure for your insomnia, okay? So just think about that. But as great as those books are, okay, I've never read any of them cover to cover more than once. Never have. And I've been studying that kind of stuff for decades, okay? But this book, I love going through this book. You know, to me, the book of Genesis is not necessarily the first book of the Bible. It's just simply the book that comes after Revelation, okay? And that's, I mean, everybody reads through the Bible a little differently. I simply start at the beginning and I go to the end and then I start all over again. That's what I do. And, you know, and I love it. It's like, you know, once I complete Revelation, it's like I just can't wait to get back into Genesis, you know, and the whole story of the flood and everything. You know, I mean, some of the greatest stories in the Bible are in the book of Genesis. It's amazing. So in our human relationships, kind of getting back on track here, it would be unwise for us to go days without talking to our spouses, our children, or our friends. It just wouldn't make any sense, and yet many Christians will go weeks without talking to the Lord. And yet, they wonder why they struggle in life's fiery trials. Okay, because they're not prepared for that. They're not spiritually strong to handle that because they're not getting their spiritual sustenance from God's word. In John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's likely that the Apostle John wrote that to several churches in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. So he was writing to Christians when he said that, basically saying, hey, keep a short sin account, okay? So, our time is just about out. I will leave you with this. Remember that we are God's vessels through which he wants to accomplish his work. And he needs those conduits to stay clean and usable. Okay? So be a clean vessel for him so that you can be used by him. And remember, part of that is when it's time for you to go through a trial, you're essentially witnessing to others because they're going to see how you respond to it. And hopefully you're spiritually strong, you're able to withstand it, and you respond the right way. And who knows, you know, God can use you to lead somebody to him just because of that. So we got just a couple minutes if anybody has any questions, comments, anything like that. Yes, Mel. Amen. That is very good. What Mel just said, and I'll repeat it, the vessel should never call attention to itself, but to what is inside of it. Okay? And, you know, I don't know why, just maybe because I'm a history buff or whatever, but that reminds me of something that General Robert E. Lee said. He said, I am nothing but a poor, wretched sinner saved by grace. Okay, that's what he said. So there's a humility in that statement. And, you know, he recognized, you know, he's a sinner. And of course, he fought on the wrong side of the war, but we won't get into that. But you know, but I admire his character. I do. And anybody else? Okay. All right. Well, let's bow for prayer, and we shall be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this lesson from your word. Thank you, Lord, for 1 Peter. There is just so much in this small book, Lord, and we're trying to mine it for all of its truth, and we'll probably never be able to get all of it. But Father, I just pray that what we have learned from your word, Father, that we will apply it to our hearts and manifest it in our lives. And we ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.